From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Ask any leading politician about peace, and he'll tell you that peace is a very elusive thing. But it's not only in the political area that this is true, it's true personally. It is hard to find personal peace. Have you found it? Do you have peace? Have you entered into that peace that Christ gives? Isaiah 26:3 says this, speaking for God, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one upon whom our minds should be stayed and in whom we should trust. Wise is the man or the woman that builds by faith upon him.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, "Peace Casting Out Fear." Why do so many people, including believers, find it hard to find real, lasting peace? Sickness, financial worries, family problems, job insecurity, uncertainty about the future, and other fears and anxieties wage war against the personal peace we all desire. God has made it possible to know real peace that can sustain us in all circumstances. But we must first have peace with God through faith in Christ. Then, as we grow in the Lord and learn to trust Him more every day, we can experience the peace of God that Jesus promises to His followers. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, "Peace Casting Out Fear."
Peace, peace. That's our subject for today, and our text is John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that we have in this verse is the obvious expression and outworking of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a matter of fact, verse 27 picks up the theme of John 14, 1, for it says once more, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We've already seen in John 14 that the disciples were not to be troubled because there was a heavenly home which Jesus was going to prepare for them, because he was going to return again and receive them to himself, because the work which he had begun and they had assisted him in was going to continue now as he worked through them, because they had opportunity always to come to him in prayer and receive the things for which they prayed, because the Holy Spirit was to be given to them. Now, in addition to all these reasons, Jesus adds the great gift of his peace. They are not to be troubled because he gives his peace to them. Now, the particular nature of this peace is seen in the fact that it is peace in the midst of outward turmoil and even inward trouble. Peace is not a very great gift if your circumstances are happy and there's no turmoil within. But the Lord offers his peace on the verge of his own violent arrest and crucifixion and on the verge of the scattering of the disciples which he knew would come, because he said the shepherd is smitten and the sheep will be scattered. And moreover, he knew, even as he said this, that the disciples had turmoil in their own hearts, because when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," he was recognizing that they were troubled and afraid. And yet in that kind of situation, and to people who are troubled, he says, "My peace I leave with you." So this is real peace, you see. This is a supernatural and superlative peace. I've heard the story that years ago there was a contest for painters and sculptors to submit a work of art to illustrate peace. Many painters submitted a work that showed a pastoral scene, sheep grazing, some such thing. Others submitted paintings of a sunset. But the painting that won depicted a little bird in a nest, perched on the edge of a branch that hung out immediately in front of a thundering waterfall. The point of the painting was that it was peace in the midst of turmoil. Well, that's the kind of peace about which Jesus is speaking. And he's saying, because we must take this personally, that no matter what our problems are, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our future, this is a peace that can be ours in it all. And Jesus says, I leave it with you. It's my legacy for you, for my church in all generations. We get a measure of that when we begin to see the things that are not to disturb this peace. A vacillating world is not to disturb it. An uncertain world is not to disturb it. Here, Jesus is giving a gift, and he contrasts it with the way the world gives. He says, I'm giving it to you, but I'm not giving it to you the way the world gives. Now, we notice the contrast between Jesus and his gifts and the world and the world's gifts when we think about the nature of peace itself. The world can't really give peace, although it wants to. The world wishes peace for other people, but it can't give this kind of peace that is true tranquility. Personal peace, fullness of peace in the midst of trouble is what the world cannot give. Some time ago, I looked through a magazine. In it, 16 prominent Americans were asked how they find personal peace in the midst of a chaotic world and a busy schedule. I was very interested to see what they said, so I read what they said carefully. Some of them were religious figures, most of them were not, and as I read their remarks, I found that quite often what they meant by peace was either one of two things. Either they meant that they were content in their work, and therefore they worked very hard and found satisfaction there, which, by the way, isn't quite the same thing as peace. Or, second, they meant that they escaped from their work in some way. Quite a few talked about their summer homes. Often it involved expensive ways of escaping. And as I read that, I thought, well, that's wonderful for people who can afford a private plane and a private boat, but what about people who can't? Or what about people whose work is not satisfying? Almost no one mentioned a religious dimension. You see, this is the world's peace, and therefore it's vacillating. It comes, it goes. It depends on our circumstances or our wealth. And I suppose at best it's usually just a wish. But Jesus didn't say that it's a wish. He didn't say, good luck, I hope you find it. He said, I give you peace, real peace, and I give it in a permanent sense. I give the same kind of peace that I had in the midst of this world and that I am exercising now, even though in a few minutes they're going to come and arrest me and carry me off to my crucifixion. Well, Jesus says that kind of peace is possible in the midst of precisely this kind of troubled world. Now, we're helped in understanding the nature of the peace about which he's speaking when we recognize that in the Bible there are two kinds of peace. And these two types of peace are characterized by two phrases. One occurs in the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 1, and the other in the 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 7. Romans 5:1 speaks of peace with God. And Philippians 4:6 speaks of the peace of God. And the point I want to make here is that peace with God must come before the peace of God. Now, peace with God is the kind of peace that is brought about by the cessation of hostility. And what it means is that, spiritually speaking, all men and women, apart from the grace of God, are at war with God. We're in rebellion against God. We're created to be his people, serving and worshiping him, and we've gone our own way. We have sinned. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and by his death, he pays the price of our sin. And moreover, he bridges the gap between ourselves and God. He brings about an end to the hostility and makes peace with God. So he becomes the one who does that for us. Peace is made, and we enter into that peace initially when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's sad that having made peace in that way, so many today still refuse to come to God on the basis of the peace that he has made. There's a story that Harry Ironside tells about that. There was a Confederate soldier at the very end of the Civil War. He was hiding in the woods because he had deserted the Southern Army and the losses that came toward the end of the war, and if he had been captured, he would have been arrested and shot. Well, there was a federal troop of cavalry making their way north from Richmond, Virginia to Washington, D.C., and as they made their way north, this poor, tattered man came out of the woods where he'd been hiding and came to the captain of the troop. The captain stopped and he said, "What do you want?" The poor soldier said, "I'm starving to death. I've been hiding in the woods for 2 weeks. I want some food." "Well," said the captain, "why don't you go into Richmond and get it?" "Oh, no," he said, "I can't go into Richmond because I deserted 3 weeks ago and I've been hiding here all this time. If I go to Richmond, they'll arrest me and I'll be tried and shot. What I've been trying to do is make my way gradually north, hoping that I could escape to the north through federal lines." And the captain said, "Don't you know the news?" "What news?" "The war is over," he said. "2 weeks ago, General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox. Don't you know that?" "No," he said, "I didn't know that. And to think that I've been starving for weeks because I didn't know the war was over. I didn't know that peace had been made." Well, that's what happens spiritually. Men and women are starving spiritually and hiding because they do not recognize and will not recognize that the war is over from God's point of view. God has established peace through the death of Jesus Christ for all whom the Father has given him and who come to him in faith. So what Jesus calls upon you and me to do is, first of all, to find the peace with God that comes in the way that he's established. We are to recognize that peace is there. But that's only half of it. That's the peace with God. The second half of it is the peace of God, which Jesus is speaking of here. Because having been brought into a right relationship with God, the believer thereafter has the opportunity to draw upon the resources of God. And one of these resources, one of the results of his own justification, is peace. A peace that is meant to be Christ's own personal peace in the midst of the turmoil of this world. And Jesus says, "I give it. I give it to you." Paul writes, "God will give it as we come to him and lay all our anxieties, all our concerns, all our distresses before him." All of this is involved in what Christ is saying. There's something else that it helps us to recognize, and that is that this peace is given even in view of an absent Christ. Because this obviously is what these verses are primarily talking about. The next two verses in John 14 say, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you this before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe." In other words, says Jesus, the peace I'm talking about is a peace that's not only able to keep you in the midst of a tumultuous world, it's a peace that's able to keep you even when I am physically absent. Well, I'm sure the disciples didn't understand this fully at the time. It might have taken them a long time before they did understand it, but the Lord at least explains in these verses why it's so. What he says really is this: you should have peace even though I'm absent, because in the first place, the situation that's coming is going to be better for me. I'm going to be with the Father to assume with him the glory that I had before the world began. So he's saying, do you miss me? Are you going to miss me? Are you disturbed because I'm going? Comfort your hearts with this: it is better for me that I go. Because If you really love me, you should rejoice in that. I am going to be like the Father fully once again. And then Jesus gives another reason why they should have peace, even though he's going. And the second reason is this, that it will be better, not only for Christ, but for the disciples. Because he says, look, the result of this is going to be my going and the Spirit's coming, all of that together. And the total result is going to be that you will believe. So Jesus says, don't be distressed at what's coming. Rest in me. Have peace in me, in this faith, because all of these things are going to work together for your own spiritual good. Well, we need to apply all of this personally, and we need to apply it in very practical ways. Things come into our lives that are disquieting. We know that. They do. Many of us are disturbed about things today, at this moment. But Jesus said that those disturbing things which enter our lives have been filtered through the loving will of a glorious, sovereign, heavenly Father for our own good. And therefore, we can rest in that will and the love of that Father and can take confidence in it. We should have peace whatever happens. Sometimes we're in states in which even the spiritual presence of Christ seems to be gone, and we're upset because of that. We pray, but God doesn't seem to hear. He seems too distant from us, and we can't understand how there can be a purpose in that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon went through many periods like that, and he tells on one occasion how the Lord showed him the purpose of it. He had never been as distressed in his entire life as he had been on this occasion. He had never felt the absence of God so fully. And yet, when Sunday morning came and he had to preach in the huge Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he preached along these lines and did so powerfully that there is comfort even for those in the midst of the dark night of the soul. Well, the following week, a man came to his study and said to him that he'd never been in Metropolitan Tabernacle before, but he had come in that morning and had heard Mr. Spurgeon speak on that occasion, and he said, I have never in my life met anybody whom I thought really understood what was going on inside of me. But you understand, and therefore I've come to talk with you about it. This man had been on the verge of suicide, but Spurgeon talked to him, he presented the gospel, the man became a believer, and he was turned from self-destruction. God let Spurgeon go through that depression for that reason, in order that there might be blessing in this other man's life. We don't always see it. That's true. We don't always see the results. But we should know that God does these things for a purpose. Or again, there may be sickness. Sickness comes into our lives, and sickness is distressing. We think that we won't have peace in the sickness. We want to be healthy, naturally. We want to be out doing things. Yet God sends the sickness. Jesus says, I can give you peace in the midst of sickness, and one basis for the peace is knowing that I'm the one who sent it, and that I've done it for a purpose, and that I will accomplish my purpose in your life. And it's the same for all of the other disturbing things that we can imagine. Now finally, the last two verses of John 14 talk about peace in the midst of the activity of the devil. He says, the devil is coming. And we ask this question, how can we have peace in that kind of a situation? Peace in the midst of a tumultuous world? We can understand. Peace in view of an absent Christ? Well, we can understand that too. But an active devil? Jesus says, I'll tell you how. First of all, the devil has nothing in me. Now, we can't say that. We can't say that the devil has nothing in us. There's sin in us. And that's a point of contact with the devil. It's a handle on which he can grab hold. But Jesus says, look, the place to begin is to recognize that the devil has no handle in me. So he says, it's that peace that I have, and it's that that I'm giving to you. You can take confidence there. And then secondly, he says, and we have to understand this to be implied, I am going to conquer the devil. And he says, look at me in that and recognize that the power of Satan is broken not only for me, but for you. And therefore, victory is assured for those who are united to me in faith. Well, the last question we need to ask is this. Christ gives peace, and that's true. It's his legacy. But do we have peace? Do you have peace? Have you entered into that peace that Christ gives? There are lots of things that can keep us from it. It's easy to understand some of them as we read the scriptures. Temptations will keep us from it. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in temptation that we forget the grace of God and we lose peace. Sin, yes, sin will keep us from it. Ignorance of the doctrines of the faith will keep us from it. Certainly, if we do not have a sovereign, loving, gracious God and really believe these things, we can't have peace because then we're left at sea, as it were, in the midst of the world with no fixed point to latch onto. And unbelief will also keep us from Christ's peace. But if instead of these things we do what Isaiah talked about in the 26th chapter, verse 3, then we will know the peace that God promises. Isaiah 26:3 says this, speaking for God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one upon whom our minds should be stayed and in whom we should trust. The Lord is our north star in the midst of a spinning universe. The Lord is a rock in the midst of the churning cataracts of this world. The Lord is our life in the midst of a world that is characterized by death. Wise is the man or the woman that builds by faith upon him.
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for these truths and for the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift of peace. Grant that if there are those listening today who do not know the peace of Christ, that they might come to him and so find that, because he's the one who gives these things. And upon your own, may there be a new sense of the riches that we have in our Lord by faith, for we pray in his name. Amen.
God has made the way to have peace with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we have peace with God, we can know the peace of God, the peace Jesus promises to all who abide in him and trust in his word. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Peace Casting Out Fear, or simply ask for message number 1408. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Peace Casting Out Fear. That's message number 1408. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.